chapter 3. We'll read the first 7 verses. Likewise, wives, be subject to your own husbands, so that even if some do not obey the word, they may be won without a word by the conduct of their wives, when they see your respectful and pure conduct. Do not let your adorning be external, the braiding of hair and the putting on of gold jewellery, or the clothing you wear, but let your adorning be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit, which in God's sight is very precious. For this is how the holy women who hoped in God used to adorn themselves, by submitting to their own husbands, as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you are her children, if you do good and do not fear anything that is frightening. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honour to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be. This is the word of the Lord.
Now, last week, we looked at verses 1 through 6 and seeing how Peter was addressing Christian wives. The assumption there in that passage is you have a Christian wife who's married to a non-believing husband. And this is all part of a greater passage of Scripture back into chapter 2 through this section we're looking at today, and Lord willing, next week, down to verse 12. Here in 1 Peter chapter 3, where he's addressing the situation of how do we live our lives for the Lord Jesus in a world where there is opposition to us because we belong to Jesus. And so he talked about the various roles that we might play or fill in this world. If you have a persecuting government, so how do you honor the emperor and the governor? How do you fill up the place, the role that God has assigned to you as a believer to the glory of God in that relationship? And we're called on to submit properly to those authorities. And that word submit or submission is repeated over and again throughout the passages in this part of 1 Peter. What does that word submit mean? Well, it comes from an idea of, for instance, being in the army. And back in the day, you fought not just as a single soldier, but you fought in formation with other soldiers, and your formations would join with other formations to fight against the enemy. And so when the sergeant would say, fall in, you would get into your assigned place, and you would function in that role according to that responsibility you have. And so you've got the guy in front of you and the fellow in back and to your left and to your right. You know, where you were in the rank and file and what your job was to support the others around you that together you could carry out the mission. And so we all have, as we've seen, roles and responsibilities in life. And a lot of these are overlapping ones. We are subjects to those of the governing authorities. He addressed here slaves and masters. We don't have that responsibility in our particular culture, but we can see that in a similar fashion in the workplace. Then Peter's addressing how we live out our lives as Christians in the home. And in particular, he addressed, we saw last week, how a wife is to deal with the fact that she may have an unbelieving husband. And she's called on to fill up that role and responsibility according to God's word, to provide a faithful witness of the work of Christ in her heart and in her life, and with the hopes that God in his grace and mercy might move upon that unbelieving husband's heart and bring him savingly to himself. And her behavior is to be lived out in this way with quite a bit of deliberateness and conscientiousness as to her place, and trusting herself to the Lord, just as our mothers in the faith did, that Peter alludes to. In the same way, likewise, Peter is telling the husband here in verse 7, which we want to look at today, to live with your wives in an understanding way, and so forth. Now, what is the circumstance here? Well, I believe here that Peter's addressing men who are believers, and they have a believing wife. Generally speaking, and this is a very broad brush that I'm painting here with, and there are exceptions to this rule, if a man is a believer and he's married, odds are pretty good, so is his wife. More than likely, she is a believer. Now, there are exceptions, but generally speaking here, Peter is exhorting us as Christian men to be aware of and not to succumb the values of this world around us, but to live as those who have been reborn, born again by God's Spirit and given a new nature to live for God and for His glory. If you were to poll most men, probably 2/3 to 3/4 of us, if we were asked the question, does your marriage need work? Most of us would go, not really. Really, that answer is more like, we don't want to work on our marriages. We think we're fine. She'll be right. You know, that's kind of the approach that we take to it. If you were to poll the wife, over 50% would say, oh yeah, it needs work. Why is that the case? I think it goes back to the fall. It goes back to the sin of our first parents. We were given the responsibility to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth and subdue it, we learn from Genesis 1. And in the fall that we see in Genesis 3, we see, for instance, instead of guarding and keeping his wife and protecting her, what does Adam do? He falls down on the job, and she is approached by Satan, and we see the fall there. But then what does he do after that? When God hits him up about this, he says, the woman you gave me, she does. He blame shifts. He doesn't want to take responsibility. He doesn't want to own up to the fact that he's guilty of dereliction of duty. And I'd say that we have learned that pretty well from our first father, haven't we, guys? Because we have a tendency of irresponsibility. Instead of exercising dominion properly, according to God's word, we domineer. Or we ditch our responsibilities altogether. We tend to operate in that way. Part of the curse, as we saw last week, upon the woman in Genesis 3, is that instead of cooperating with her husband and working together and together as heirs of God and being fruitful and multiplying and filling the earth and subduing it as God's intended, of working together, meshing well in that work as she follows the lead of her husband Adam, Eve's desire and all of her daughters afterwards said, your desire shall be for him. And actually that preposition means to be over him, to not submit, but instead to want to be the boss. And so there is this tension that goes on. You have guys ditching duty, or we respond to that desire of our wife to not submit. We respond with dominance, to put her in her place, to go tit for tat, fire with fire kind of thing. And so we're called upon to not live in that manner, to not live according to the world's ways of doing things, not according, as Peter talks about, these worthless ways inherited from our forefathers in 1 Peter chapter 1. So how are we then to live for the Lord Jesus? Well, what Peter does here in the passage that's before us, and let's review that again. Likewise, husbands, live with your wives in an understanding way, showing honor to the woman as the weaker vessel, since they are heirs with you of the grace of life, so that your prayers may not be hindered. What I want us to see this morning are two big questions arising from the text. What are those questions? The first big question is, husband, how do you regard your wife? And then the second question is, husband, how does God regard you? So, how do you regard your wife? And how does God regard you? Now, if you're a woman, you're thinking, okay, go for it, John Sikkim. Listen, it applies to you as well, because you may be mothers of boys, and you need to work with your sons to be godly sons, to help inculcate what God's word says and help to live that out for the glory of God. Some of you young women are not yet married, and you're wondering, you know, Lord, if am I to be married, and who's the fellow that I'm to be married to, and so forth. Let me give you a piece of advice. Look to how he treats his sisters and his mother. And that'll give you a pretty good clue right there how he regards women. Look, a guy, when he's dating you, will sweet-talk you and do everything, and you'll just be dazzled by all that. If you want a real picture of how he behaves with women, check out how he deals with sis and with mom, okay? What we need to learn from the passage that's here, fellas, is as we regard our wife, Peter gives us two directions. What are those two directions? Well, the first of them is that God calls you to live with her with knowledge. He calls you to live with her with knowledge. Husbands, live with your wife in an understanding way. What does that word mean here? Literally, it is according to knowledge, and it's a deep, intimate knowledge. Now, it can refer to the physical relationship between the husband and the wife, but it also is a greater depth of understanding that is also part of this meaning. It is a knowledge that's not just an acquaintance. It's not superficial. It's deep down. It's thoroughgoing. And to live with her as a husband means you're going to live with her as a lifelong student of your wife, to study her, to learn of her. I've been married to Marie 38 years. I'm still finding stuff out, adding stuff to the catalog. We celebrated this morning in the early service. Roger and Ann Anderson this past week celebrated their 60th. And Roger would testify he's still finding things out about Ann. Are we committed, guys, and this means some intentionality, it means some work to it, of understanding who our wife is? To live with her as a husband means that you're going to be a lifelong student of her in order to properly care for her, to help her as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ to grow up in him. This phrase, according to knowledge, can also refer to the relationship of husbands to God. Are we dwelling with our wife scripturally? That is, according to how God teaches us in his word. So not only do you need to study your wife, you need to study God's word to see how it is you're to live as a husband, how it is you're to care for her, how it is that you're to lead and to guide in your own home. Yesterday in our planning meeting, those of us who are ministry leaders in the congregation got together. And one of the things, God willing, we want to do next year is to have a time of instruction for fathers, for men, being a godly man. And part of that would be, how do you lead, for instance, your family and family worship in the home, and teaching the scriptures in the home. And we'll publish more about that. But that's part and parcel of what it is to be a godly husband, to be informed by the word of God, to measure and to evaluate how you deal with your wife, and particularly as we look at it today, is it according to God's word? Is it according to that standard? Not how the culture deals with women and with wives in particular, not how you happen to see your dad do it or not do it, as the case might be. But what does God say in his word? And that is the standard by which we deal with them. And really, you cannot genuinely live with your wife in an understanding way unless you know what God's will is according to the word of God, what his standard is for marriage. That leads us to a second directive here. God calls you to honor her as the weaker vessel. Peter takes on our sinful inclinations head on. He doesn't pull any punches here. Sometimes, as I mentioned, we would respond to our wife's sins in a sinful way, and we want to put her in her place, so to speak. And sometimes that results in abuse, physical, emotional, mental, verbal, all of the above. We know the sad tale. We probably have done it to some extent in our own relationships, haven't we? If we're honest about that in some way, shape, or form, we've reacted sinfully with regards to those whom God has given to us. That reflects the curse, not God's command for marriage, how we are to live for him and for his glory. Now, what does this mean here? To honor her as the weaker vessel. Vessel, basically, he's talking about her physical nature. It's an obvious thing here that women generally are weaker than men in terms of sheer strength. Because of that fact, we are called on to honor, to respect, to live in an understanding manner with our wives, taking all this into account. Think of it in this way. If we go to just your run-of-the-mill coffee shop or diner, I'm thinking back, the kind of place you go to for breakfast, kind of a greasy spoon type of place, you know what it is. And they bring you the mug of coffee, and it's a pretty thick mug and pretty stout thing, and it might have a few chips in it and so forth. It's a pretty stout mug because it's going to have rough use over time. They're not going to bring you in that kind of a place a fine little teacup made of bone china. If they serve their customers with that, they're going to be out of business pretty quick because they're constantly going to have to supply new teacups left and right. A teacup like that isn't a real fancy high tea kind of place that you go to, right? But not in your normal kind of rough and ready joint, coffee shop or something like that, that you're going to be chugging down coffee. Well, each of these are meant for a particular purpose. Each of these, one's not better than the other. They have a particular use and particular purpose behind them. And I think Peter's point here is that we need to honor and respect our wives for who they are. Who they are because of God's creating of them, of God's making them. And to understand where it is that they need the help, they need the support, they need the understanding, because we're built differently. God in his design has wired us differently. Now, the world doesn't like to hear that, but that's the honest truth. We're made differently, fearfully and wonderfully made. And God has created us male and female. And he's created each of those, the male and female, according to a design and pattern that together we complement each other. And we are helpers one of another as heirs together of eternal life. And so taking that design of God into account is part of our mission. Think of it this way. As we study our wives, as we get to know them, as we understand what makes them tick and what they have need of, it's somewhat akin to, if you're driving a truck with a heavy load and you're going to be delivering it out, say, 300 kilometers to another place, you're going to scout out the route that you're going to be taking to see where the bridges are that can bear the load of your truck and its load. And they'll oftentimes have that posted there. There are also atlases that truckers have that they can look up and see where that is and where the clearance might be a bit lower and so forth. they seek to do this with intent and purpose and understanding. In the same way, you and I need to understand, as we're laboring together, as we're fulfilling this mandate of God, to be fruitful, to multiply, to fill the earth, subdue it, and now under the gospel, to take this gospel to all the nations, just how it is God has fearfully and wonderfully made each other, so that together we may take that into an account and understand how we may work together for the glory of Jesus. Christian husbands are to lead their wives in an understanding way, honoring them, to lead their marriage as Christ leads the church. And Paul gives a marvelous example of this in Ephesians chapter 5. He's talking about the relationship of Christ to the church, tying that in to how marriage should be. And he says, "Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her, that he might sanctify her, having cleansed her by the washing of water with the word, so that he might present the church to himself in splendor without spot or wrinkle or any such thing, that she might be holy and without blemish. In the same way, husbands should love their wives as their own bodies. He who loves his wife loves himself. For no one ever hated his own flesh, but nourishes and cherishes it, just as Christ does the church, because we are members of his body." And then he goes on to say in verse 33, "Let each one of you love his wife as himself." So the question before us this morning is this: brothers, are we leading our wives with an understanding of them and of God's will that leads to a sacrificial servant love, so that she will flourish and grow as a disciple of the Lord Jesus Christ under our care? Do we do this? And sad to say, we've had a bit of dereliction of duty here. If we're honest, we have not loved the Lord our God with all of our heart and soul and mind and strength. We've not loved our neighbor as ourselves, and especially our nearest neighbor, our wife. We've not loved them as Christ loves the church. We've not sought to study them as we ought. We've not sought to study God's word as we ought. We've not sought to care for them according to God's word as we ought, and indeed as we must. And one of the things the world looks at is how we deal with each other, and they look at our marriages and they go, how are you guys really that different from the world? It ought never to be the case. It was said of the early church, see how they love one another. Our own marriages must be beacons of the grace of God to this world around us, to see how good a thing marriage is and can be as we're learning to live for Christ, dying to ourselves, being renewed in the spirit of our minds, as Ephesians 4 puts it, and now living for the glory of Jesus, and especially in our own homes. So men, become students of your wife. Study God's word in this calling to that you have to be a husband. Learn her concerns, learn her fears and desires. Be curious, ask lots of questions, and then listen, listen, listen. Ask clarifying questions, but listen. Why are we called on to do this? Why is it that we have this particular command? Well, they are heirs with us of the grace of life, he says here. They share with us as fellow believers the same inheritance. They share with us as fellow believers the blood of Jesus that was shed for them as for us. They are treasured by God and cherished by him and indwelt by his Holy Spirit, just as you are. Being an heir implies that there is an inheritance to come. There is that inheritance that is awaiting us. And that should trigger in us that understanding that also on that day when that we receive that inheritance, there's also going to be a time of assessment. We must all give answer before the judgment seat of Christ. As believers, in the finished work of Christ for us, we will be saved. But we must also live in such a way that seeks to please the Lord as his loving children, that we live in this way out of gratitude for the grace of God that's been shed upon us. And so we must give answer, men, to the Lord Jesus on how we have dealt with our wives. But it also is something that affects us not just then, but also in the here and now. And so that second big question is, husband, how does God regard you? Notice here again at in verse 7, so that your prayers may not be hindered. You see, if we ignore, if we set aside, if we act in an irresponsible way with regards to this command that we've been given here, it means God's going to refuse to answer our prayers, plain and simple. This ain't rocket science, people. This is how it is. God does not bless us with his favor if we are in a position of being a husband and we abuse those who are under us by mistreating them, by neglecting them, by not doing what is right according to God's word by them, of not seeking to dwell with them in an understanding way, not honoring and respecting them. Look down here in 1 Peter 3, down to verse 12. The eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against all those who do evil. Back in Texas, we have anti-littering signs. Don't mess with Texas. $2,000 fine, up to that. They're not messing around. Believer, your wife, if she's in Christ, is the apple of God's eye as his child. You don't want to mess with him. You really, really don't want to mess with him. You should never presume to think that any spiritual good will be accomplished by your life without an effective ministry of prayer, and you may not expect an effective prayer life unless you live with your wife in an understanding way, bestowing honor on her. We're told in 1 Samuel, he who honors me, I will honor. We also need to understand from that, if we fail to honor God in his word by not treating our wives in the way that Christ has laid down his life for his church, we will not receive honor from God. We must take this time to develop and maintain a marriage that is according to God's will, in God's sight. It's not something we just kind of hit or miss on or just kind of leave by the side. It means some intentionality, guys. We just can't rock along same old, day in, day out, month in, month out, year in, year out. We must grow in this grace and knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ as we're commanded. Part of this is being his disciple in this relationship, in our households, in our marriages. This is where the rubber meets the road. This is where we live out this part of our discipleship for the glory of God. The assumption here is that husbands and wives are being united together, and one of that means we're going to be praying together. We're going to be looking at God's word together. We're going to share together in this deepest relationship that we may have, earthly speaking, and that we are to together fulfill this mandate given by God for his glory. Even if there is the case where just the husband is the believer here in the relationship, it should be one that's marked by love and respect. And I would dare say in the same way that we saw for the Christian wife who had an unbelieving husband, that her husband may be won by her conduct, that God would so soften his heart and bring him savingly to himself out of the good witness of his wife in humble submission to God in the relationship with her husband. In the same way, I would dare say that the Christian husband who has an unbelieving wife, God in his grace and mercy may also draw her to himself in that as well. We are called upon to live for Jesus where he's placed us at that time to glorify him in it and to live in such a way that we are gospel witnesses to the people and prayerfully living in such a way that they too might come to know Christ. Men, thank God for that undeserved gift that he gave you and your wife. Even with all her flaws, however many they may be, you don't deserve her. Thank God for the companion that he gave you in her. And praise and worship and bless God for her and for her unspeakable beauties. And ask God for his grace in every area of your marriage. And if she's a big sinner, remember you're a bigger sinner still. And yet neither of you are beyond the saving grace of God and the restoring mercies of our Savior. Don't be complaining about her to others. Talk to God about her. Bring her constantly before the throne of grace, praying that the Lord would save her, praying that the Lord would change her, but also, and more importantly, that God would change you to show you how you are to live for the Lord Jesus Christ. And may God transform your marriage as you emulate him, as you emulate our Lord Jesus, our bridegroom, who right now at this moment is still praying for us before the Father's throne. Let's pray. Our gracious God, we confess as men the failure that we have supported and perpetuated in our homes, in our marriages. And we pray, Lord, for your grace and mercy, which you give to those in Christ Jesus. And as we repent of these things, help us to turn away from these ways inherited from our forefathers in which we also have walked, and live in a manner that's pleasing to you, and to live honoring and respecting our wives, the good gift you've given to us in them. And we pray for them that you would beautify them as well in you, Lord Jesus. Help us together as heirs of eternal life to glorify you and to enjoy you forever. And we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.